he wept. Lazarus was dead, and he wept not for Lazarus, but for Mary, for Martha, for these who were grieved. All the buzz of conversation that they'd enjoyed in that home, the outburst of laughter, that was gone at this point. He wept. Listen, if you come to my funeral, don't weep for me. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. But we can weep for those who've left behind. We can have sorrow and feel empathy in our hearts as the Lord did. It's a reminder to me that God at a funeral cares for his people, that he mingles his tears with your tears.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part two of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, Jesus Meets a Corpse. There are seven miracles the Apostle John records in his gospel. Each of these miracles was intended by Jesus to convey a particular message. As we continue our study in chapter 11 today, we examine one of the most spectacular miracles, the arising of Lazarus from the dead. We rejoin Pastor Brogy as he examines the interplay between Jesus and Lazarus' sister, Martha. Martha tells Jesus that she knows she will see her brother again when he is resurrected along with other believers. But Jesus is also about to show her that he is the resurrection and the life, and in so doing, he'll raise Lazarus from the dead. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
She said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She affirmed what the Old Testament scriptures plainly taught, the future resurrection of God's people. Now comes one of the Lord's great I am statements. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, please note, he does not say he will give resurrection. He says that he is the resurrection and the life, and he links resurrection and life together because he knows eternal life is unending life, and because it's unending, in one sense, the true believer will never die. Now, he does not say that Lazarus will not die physically, for he has already said that he is dead. He is not teaching that Christians don't die. When we come to the final chapter in this book, he's going to explain how Peter will die, and millions of his followers have died. But there's a sense in which there is no loss of life for the Christian, not even a millisecond. You may close your eyes in death, and it's not 1 minute later that you're in heaven. I mean, you're there. It is unbroken, conscious, forever fellowship with the Lord, eternal life. It is forever and ever and ever. Do you believe this? That's what he's asking. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Too often, Martha is remembered only as the one who is worthy, worried and bothered about so many things. But she gives one of the strongest declarations of faith found anywhere in the Gospels. She says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, not just some political Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are God in a body, not one simply born into the world, but one who has been sent, one who's come into this world. It's a magnificent confession of faith. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. Now, though she told her sister secretly, the Lord overruled this because he wanted a crowd there to witness this miracle. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came there, where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. By the way, you only find Mary 3 times in the Gospels, and every time you find her at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, she is listening to his word at his feet. Here she is in sorrow, pouring out her heart at his feet. And when we come to her in the 12th chapter, she will anoint his feet with precious oil. And these are the only recorded words of Mary in the scripture, identical to what Martha had said. They had obviously been saying it to one another. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, and the word here for weeping in both cases of the Jews and of her is of a loud lamentation, a loud wail. And so when Jesus saw this, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" An interesting question, because in this chapter, we see, as we've seen all the way through this gospel, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ packaged together. On the one hand, we've seen his divinity already this morning. He knew isn't in his omniscience. All they said to him is he's sick, but Jesus knows instantly, because he knows all, that he is dead. But now in his humanity, he asks, where is he? He doesn't know. Because Jesus never used his divine powers when normal human powers would suffice. And of course, he's asking to be taken to the tomb, not because he says, "Hey, show me the tombstone. What's the rock look like? You know, we want to go. Let's go to the graveyard and see where Grandma's buried." He doesn't want to go for that reason. He wants to go there to do a miracle, the greatest of all of his miracles in his public ministry. So they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we're told Jesus wept. Now, I grow weary of hearing that this is the shortest verse in the Bible. In fact, it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the shortest verse in the English text, not in the Greek text. But I want to tell you, it's one of the most moving verses in this gospel. He wept. Absolutely human. And yet at the same time, absolutely divine. This one who had come from heaven, where there is no sin, no sorrow, no tomb, no tears, who for 33 years had mended the broken hearts of countless numbers of people here because these were his special friends. He wept. Lazarus was dead, and he wept not for Lazarus, but for Mary, for Martha, for these who were grieved. All the buzz of conversation that they'd enjoyed in that home, the outbursts of laughter, that was gone at this point. He wept. Listen, if you come to my funeral, don't weep for me. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. But we can weep for those who have left behind. We can have sorrow and feel empathy in our hearts as the Lord did. It's a reminder to me that God at a funeral cares for his people, that he mingles his tears with your tears. Notice verse 36. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." They missed the point. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was not weeping for the dead. He was weeping for those who were alive. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Hey, by the way, there's no reason to take this as a rebuke. Ah, couldn't he have spared him from the grave? I mean, from the bed of sickness, if he could have opened a blind man's eyes? No, this is not mockery. This is said out of quite of a sincere heart, much like Mary and Martha. If he'd only been here, he could have healed him. And Jesus takes it that way. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave. The stone was lying against it. Many of the Jews would bury their dead in natural caves or sometimes in a rock formation that would be hewn out. And then there would be a groove typically cut along the front for a large millstone to be rolled so that the tomb could even be reopened in case another family member would be put in, or typically after a few years, they would reopen the tomb and they would take all the bones and put them in a sarcophagus, a box, and leave the bones there in a box. And so Jesus said, "Remove the stone." That's the first order of business. Now here's the omnipotent Son of God. He could have spoken that stone into oblivion. He could have commanded that stone to roll all by itself, but he never showboated when he did a miracle. For that matter, he never did what other people could do. God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And so he says, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, By this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now understand, Jewish people did not embalm their dead. And so she knew by this time decay had set in and the stench would be foul. Now, most of us have never smelled a dead body. Maybe the closest thing that we've ever smelled is a dead, rotten animal. And if you get a good whiff, it is enough to make you gag. And so they didn't embalm the dead. They would wrap the dead like a mummy with linen cloth. They'd clean the body, they'd wrap it with linen cloth, and then they'd put precious ointment over the cloth so that the odor would at least be contained and restricted to the tomb. But to roll away the stone, oh Lord, it will stink. It's day four. Now we may fix a body up sweet today. We may embalm it and put some makeup on it and put the person in the finest set of clothes they own, put them in a glorious box and cover it with flowers everywhere, but it does not take away the fact that enemy of death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. It's personified in Holy Scripture, and it's an awful thing. Jesus said, "Did I not say to you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God?" Jesus is reminding her of the message that he had sent 3 days before, recorded back in verse 4, and he urged her to believe it, not to mention that less than 30 minutes before, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you believe it?" And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me." Now at this point, it's not a petition. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. The tense that's used indicates that he had already prayed about this somewhere in the course of the 4 days about the raising of Lazarus. God the Father had shown him the plan. Lazarus is dead. You're going to raise him. He has already been in prayer about it. So now he's not coming to ask God to do it. He's thanking God in response to the prayer he has already offered, because every one of the Son of God's prayers was answered. "And I knew," he said, "that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou dost send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Can you see it in your mind's eye? Literally, Lazare, duro, exo, Lazarus, here, outside. And every eye is on that tomb. Everyone is watching, and then instantly that cold, dead body becomes warm, and the decay on the skin is gone and healed, and all of a sudden this tomb has a figure coming out of the hole. It's marvelous what the Lord is doing. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. It's a picture of corruption giving way to incorruption, of weakness being raised with power, a day when death will be swallowed up in victory. It is a picture of what Paul tells us is going to happen at the resurrection of the believer in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, again, I would remind you that this resurrection is different from Christ. He is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. He is the very first one ever to come out of the grave in the way that he did. Lazarus comes out, he's all wrapped up in his grave clothes. Oh, Jesus, when they went to his tomb, the grave clothes were still all bound, the headpiece was separate, so you could see the cocoon was empty. He literally came out of those grave clothes. And they had to roll the stone away so Lazarus could come out. Jesus could go through walls. The only reason they rolled away his stone was to show the tomb was empty. And so Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Now remember, this is a miracle with a message. It is a sign with significance. John says many, many, many other miracles he did, but the ones I have selected are so that you may believe, and that in believing you might find life in his name. So let me suggest 5 applications, 5 vital spiritual truths that we learn from this miracle. First, the experience of Lazarus is a reminder to me that all men are dead in sin. I learned from this miracle that all men are dead in sin. He said it in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." Friend, he had a king-sized problem. He's dead. Now, you could have said all kinds of nice things about him. Hey, he's got a full set of hair. Look, he's got a good suntan. Hey, nice clothes he's wearing there on that couch. And my, did he acquire a lot of goods in his lifetime. Listen, whatever nice you may have said about Lazarus, it didn't mean anything because he's dead. And people can say all kinds of nice things about your life today, but if you're dead, it means nothing. You say, what do you mean? I'm very much alive. Do you know that the Bible teaches that there are walking dead people? When Paul describes the immoral woman in 1 Timothy 5, he describes her as being dead even while she lives. Paul describes us all as being dead in our trespasses and sins. Have you ever met someone like this? I want to tell you, they're all in our county, in our country, in our continent, in our world, everywhere. Walking dead people. Now, we've noted for you this morning that there are three times in the public ministry of Jesus Christ when he raised someone from the dead. The little girl there in the back bedroom, whose body was still warm, who had just died in her home. Then there was that occasion when the boy, the youth, had died and rigor mortis had set in, and they were on the way to the graveyard to bury him, and Jesus raised him. And then there's Lazarus, dead for 4 days. He had already begun to rot. Now, let me ask you a question. Between the little girl, the young man, and Lazarus, which one was the most dead? Friend, dead is dead. There's no such thing as more dead than others. If you're dead, you are dead. Lazarus was dead, and all sinners are dead. He was decaying. Certainly, there are some who have decayed more spiritually than others, but all of us, by nature, are dead in our trespasses and sins. Yeah, we tend to have a different take on it sometimes. Oh, we see that drunk there in the gutter covered over in vomit and flies, and we say, oh, you know, he's really lost. We see the dope addict, the pimp, the prostitute. Oh, they're really far from God. Friend, dead is dead. You may be sitting there today all dressed up beautiful with your perfume on, but if you've not been born again, you are dead, and you are no worse off or no better than the drunk who's in the gutter. So I learned, number one, that spiritually speaking, all of us are dead before we are saved. Secondly, the experience of Lazarus is a reminder to me that we need a new life that comes from the power of God. Now, how do you experience new life? How do you change dead people? Now, even humanity, even the experts in our society who are not Christian, recognizes that there's a problem with man. They would not describe them in the terms that a biblicist would, but they would say, oh, man needs some fixing up. And typically, their suggestion to change man are the four E's: education, encouragement, environment, and an example. But those don't work. Suppose we have a casket down here in front this morning. How do you give that person life? Well, again, the social engineers are spending millions of dollars on examples, mentors, on education, on environment, and on encouragement. Listen, I can give the guy all kinds of examples. I can put before him people and how they live. Hey, look at them. See how they live? It's going to change nothing. I can walk over the coffin and say, hey, buddy, get up. I know you can do it. Come on, get up. It's not going to happen. You say, oh, we just need to give them a little education. We can read a medical book on 20 ways to live a healthy life. No, it won't happen. Well, change his environment. Put him with people alive 24/7. Environment is not the answer. May I remind you that it was in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, that couple fell. Neither education, not environment, not encouragement or example. Only the power of the cross can change a person. Paul says in Ephesians 2, yes, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive through grace by having put Christ on a cross and then having raised him up from the dead so that as he lives, you can live as well. That's the only way, only by the power of the cross. So number one, I learned that spiritually speaking, all men are dead and decaying. Secondly, I learned that new life can only come from the power of God. Just as Jesus gave new life to Lazarus, only Jesus Christ can give you spiritual life. Third, I learned from this experience that the means by which God gives us life is by his word. I mean, how did Jesus Christ raise Lazarus from the dead? He cried out, the text says, with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." No pleading, no argument, just "Lazarus, come forth." How do you raise a dead man spiritually? The same way Jesus raised this man physically. By God's word. Peter will write to the diaspora, "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For by faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the imperishable seed of God's truth that brings about a new birth." The Spirit of God takes the word of God and he awakens a dead heart. I want to tell you, no one has ever been saved at any time in human history apart from the word of God. Now, it may have come at different times in human history in different ways, in this day through the 66 books of the Bible, but it is the Word of God, the imperishable seed of Scripture, that brings about a new birth. Jesus has already said in this gospel, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit in our life. The words are spirit and in life. Why? Because the word of God is alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you understand that your testimony will not impart life? I've heard more Christians say, "Well, I witness by my life." Your life will bring no one to Christ. It is the word of God that quickens a dead heart. Now, your testimony may give you a platform to share that word, as we will see Lazarus had a platform because he, by a testimony, was back alive, but it is always the word of God. That is the instrument. And so Paul will write to the church at Philippi, "You're lights in this world." That's their testimony. But then he exhorts them to hold fast to the living word of life. Now, there's a fourth lesson I learned from this miracle. I learned that when God gives life, he gives eternal life. When God gives life, he gives eternal life. Now, man, by nature, is dead in his trespasses and sins, but understand that all who we call dead are not really dead. Oh, we say, "Well, grandma died, my mom died, my sister died, my brother died." Well, not if they know Christ. Man, they're kicking up gold dust on the streets of glory. They're very, very much alive. You want to see a man who can never die? You're looking at him. "I will never die. It is absolutely impossible for me to die." Now, this body may cease to function. My earthly house may begin to wind down ultimately into a grave. But if I keeled over this morning on this platform, and some physicians came up here and took my vitals, and they said, "The pastor is dead," would they be right? No, they would not. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He who believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, who are you going to believe, the doctor or Jesus? I hope the Lord Jesus. I cannot die. I am simply going to move out of this house into a new home. Now, there's a fifth and final lesson I learned from Lazarus, and it is this. It is a reminder to me that when God gives life, he wants to give freedom. When God gives life, he wants to give freedom. In John 11 and verse 44, "He who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Can you imagine him coming out of this tomb all wrapped up? Can you imagine being the one asked to take the grave clothes off? But here's a man, though he had life, he did not have liberty. He really can't walk, he can't talk, he can't work. He has no freedom of movement. And so Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." And this man is like a lot of Christians I know. They have life, but they don't have real freedom. And yet the New Testament reminds me it was for freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. Lazarus was free from that tomb, but he still had those grave clothes on. And when we come to the 12th chapter, because those grave clothes were removed that day, he now has freedom in a very intimate way to fellowship with the Lord. He moves from the tomb to the table. It reminds me of what Jesus said, not to the lost, but to those who are saved. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." But how would you like to have had Lazarus in your home in those grave clothes? I'm telling you, the decay was gone on his body, but the stink that the decay left was still in the clothes. It smelled. And so the Lord wanted to unwrap him. How does God unwrap those grave clothes today? Through truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Do you know what the mission is of every Bible-believing local church? Do you know why we are to exist to the glory of God? Two reasons. The ministry of the local church, first and foremost, is to call forth the dead, and secondly, to unwrap the saints. That's why we exist. We're to call forth the dead to life as we preach the gospel, and we are to unwrap the saints as we teach the word. And that's why the devil wants to get expository preaching out of the church today in these new seeker-sensitive churches. Because only the word of God, which is truth, can sanctify people, can really change people's lives. And so as a pastor, I'm called to invite people to receive Jesus Christ, but I am also called to teach them the word of God. And so are you. The Great Commission is as much mine as it is yours. And it's as much yours as it is mine. God has called you this week to go into the highways and the byways and to care for men's souls. And when God gives you opportunity to disciple his saints, and yes, sometimes it's painful to unwrap the grave clothes, especially when there's been a lot of decay. And sometimes when you unwrap the sheep, they moan, they groan, they complain, they attack the one who has the scissors. But that's what God has called us to do as pastors. Now, friend, this is a miracle with a message. This is a sign with significance. And if you are here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to give you new life. And if you don't have the assurance that if this were your last minute upon the earth, that you would be instantly transported into heaven, you need Jesus Christ today as your Savior. You need to trust Him. You don't need education. You don't need a new environment. You don't need more examples. Friend, you need one who died and rose again for you that you can be saved. And if you are saved, some of us need to let Jesus Christ unwrap those grave clothes to give us freedom, not to do whatever we want, but freedom to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. New strength through new life.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 032. Our calling at Search the Scriptures is to lead unbelievers into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to grow believers in that relationship. If you can help support this mission with a one-time or regular gift, click the Give button in either the Search the Scriptures app found at our website or visit searchthescriptures.org. You can also call 877-787-7478. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.